We're going to bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we have much to be thankful for. We know that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. We thank you for that, Father. We know that you are a good God. You daily load us up with your benefits. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for life and health. We thank you for family. We thank you for our food. We thank you for encouragement. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all these things. And Father, we know that it's the will of God to give thanks in all things. And so we pray, Lord, that we might be truly a grateful people. Thank you for our heritage, how you bless this nation. We thank you, Lord, for that certain hope of the coming of Christ for the church. And Father, help us to continue while you leave us here below, to be faithful, to continue to proclaim your truth, and help the believers here this evening to take that truth into their soul and reciprocate thanks. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this evening I want to cover quite a bit of ground. we're going to take a look in the book of Psalms. If you have your Bibles, we're going to begin with Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. But before we look at that song, there are various, in the book of Psalms, there are various song types. You can classify the various songs in several different ways. This is one arrangement. This is not, by the way, the only arrangement of classification of songs, but this is one of the arrangements of psalm types. We have songs of praise, and there's various songs that praise God, extol Him. We have songs of trust and confidence in God. We have songs that arrange as hymns, just basically according to their structure. We have wisdom songs, and that includes the longest song in the Word of God, Psalm 119, and then, of course, the first song opens up with wisdom. We have what is called royal psalms. Those are psalms about the events of the life of the king, including Solomon and David. And there's prophecy there, certainly, Psalm 72 of the messianic reign of Christ, Christ's reign in the millennial kingdom. So some of these royal songs reflect and are prophetic the Lord Jesus Christ and prophecy. And we could also add messianic psalms that prophesy about the coming Messiah, his death and resurrection, his ascension, such as Psalm 110, which is not included in this category, by the way, messianic psalms. Then we have songs of lament. This is complaint without complaining. We addressed some of those songs several months ago, the lament psalms. And then finally, we have a category called thanksgiving. We have a category of songs, and there are eight listed at least here that we're going to try to cover. With God, all things are possible. I'm going to go through eight psalms. So we've been moving at a pretty fast pace, but we want to look at the thanksgiving songs. There are eight thanksgiving songs. And we're going to begin with Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. So let's begin, if you have your Bibles or you want to follow along here, in Psalm chapter 30. And I tried to write down a title for each one of these, just something that came into my mind. I would title this, Thanks to God for Healing. And in particular, verse 2 elaborates that about how God healed David. So this is thanks to God for healing. There's various things we can be thankful for, so we find those things in the Thanksgiving songs. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. David here is describing an event in his life where he was delivered from a near fatal illness. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? He healed David, and he kept him alive for his purpose. As a result, verse 4, it says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. As a result of preserving his life, God still had a purpose, and one of those purposes that God has allowed David, why God has allowed David to live, so that he can praise the Lord. Sing praise to the Lord, ye saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. The name of God reflects his divine character. His holy name reflects who he is. And when we study the Word of God, we're reminded of his nature. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that part of this deliverance could be that David was not following the Lord for a period of time and experienced his divine discipline. In verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Notice the contrast between a moment and a lifetime. God's gracious favor, we call that his mercy, his grace, is for a lifetime. His anger, though, is for a moment. And this is a familiar song, familiar passage that I've heard quoted quite often. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Isn't that wonderful when God delivers you through some kind of test or some kind of trial or difficult situation, and God takes your bitterness and all the things that you experience that are difficult and turns them into joy. Turns them into joy. Now, unfortunately, David at this point in life in verse 6 became arrogant later on when everything started to smooth out. Things were getting better. And therefore, he was experiencing prosperity. This is a prosperity test for the born-again believer. There are two types of two categories of tests that a believer will experience. Adversity, and a second test, major test, is prosperity. We see this in the parable of the soils. And, you know, the hardest test, I think, to pass is not necessarily the adversity test, but the prosperity test. Do I still trust God? Am I still humble when everything's going well? And sometimes we lean on our own understanding. We lean on our own confidence. And this is what David did, unfortunately, for a period of time. He says, now my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. I shall never be moved. And so David here, as Tom Constable says, David had evidently became self-confident and had forgotten his complete dependence on the Lord. Prosperity often tempts us with a false sense of our own security. Prosperity here means careless ease, a careful self-assurance because things are going so well. One reason the Lord permits trials is that we might not get comfortable in our faith and stop growing. So we don't need to be complacent or comfortable or dependent upon ourselves. Now, then finally he realized that his security was from God. Verse 7, Lord, by your favor, you made my mountain stand strong. You made me firm. You made me secure. It's by you, not by my own strength. Not I shall never be moved. Wait a second. It's you have made my mountain stand strong. Mountain is a picture here for firmness and security. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made my supplication. Then he's complaining here. He says, if I'm about to die, then what benefit is there? What profit is there in my blood, even if his enemies take his life? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will I declare your truth? Similar in nature to Job crying out, you know, what advantage is it when I die? You know. Now we'll see in another hymn that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But here he's saying that, you know, what benefit is there? And notice here, help, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Verse 11, you have turned me for me my mourning into dancing. You put off my sackcloth. Sackcloth was garments worn for grief, mourn for mourning, even repentance. But here, he's clothed me now with gladness. He's clothed with gladness. For what purpose? For what purpose? Here it is, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you forever. Pray praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So here, think about this. One writer put it this way. Every deliverance a believer experiences should likewise prompt a full expression of praise. When God delivers you, you should praise him. So he's delivered. He clothed with gladness. For what purpose? That he may sing praise to God and not be silent, and to give thanks to him forever. And that's the proper reaction when God gives you deliverance. Now let's move into Psalm chapter 32, which is the second Thanksgiving hymn. And we'll look at Psalm chapter 32 just a couple chapters later. This is a familiar song. There's two songs that were written in regard to David's sin with Bathsheba. It's Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is probably the more familiar one, when David finally owns up and acknowledges his sin of murder and adultery. But here he expresses the joy of his forgiveness. So I would title this hymn in regard to thanks, Thanks to God for Forgiveness. We need to be grateful for God, to God for forgiving us of our sins. Here, obviously, it's personal sin, but for the born-again believer, all our sins have been forgiven because of Christ's death on the cross. Are we thankful for our great salvation? Here David said, blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And not only are our sins covered, by the way, Paul in Romans quotes this passage. And here, in Romans 4, he talks about imputation of sin. Here he says, blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Our sins have been imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does not impute sin back to us. And isn't that wonderful? He doesn't send us to hell because of our personal sins. And therefore, we have perfect righteousness. We are accepted. We are forgiven. In the Old Testament, sins were covered, but our sins are removed after the cross. And therefore, he has the idea of covering here, atonement for the Old Testament saints' sins. They were covered until those sins could be laid upon the substitute, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But our sins are completely removed. We are redeemed. Now, a period of David's life when he refuses to acknowledge his iniquity as a believer, he was under divine discipline. That's a familiar theme in the book of Psalms. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. It affected his body. When the idea of keeping silent means he refused to acknowledge his iniquity. There was a period of 9 months when David did not own up the wrongdoing. And Nathan the prophet had to confront David with his sins. And therefore, he was under divine discipline. It affected his body. Remember the Corinthian church, many are weak, and many are sickly, and many have died. I'm not saying that all weakness and sickness is because of individual personal sins, but it can be. It can be. And here this was the case with David. I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. His divine discipline was heavy upon David. His vitality was turned into the drought of summer. All my strength is sapped, and therefore I'm dried up. Until verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. Now he finally owns up to his personal sin, and he acknowledges wrongdoing. He said, my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, verse 6, he says, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And after acknowledgement of sins, we can get back on the right path, and God can now teach us and guide us through his scripture. He said, I will guide you with my eye. But take a little bit of advice. Don't be stubborn when it comes to acknowledging your sins. Own up the wrongdoing. Don't be like the horse or the mule. We associate stubbornness with the mule. They have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. Does it take God forcing you, sending difficulty in your life to turn you back to him? Does he have to send difficult trials in your life so that you'll finally acknowledge your wrongdoing? Don't be like the stubborn mule that has to be corrected, or the horse that has to be forced to turn. No, he says, don't be like them, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. And I think this includes not just unsaved people, but to saved people. Don't go down the path of rebellion against God as a born-again believer. It will not bring lasting peace and joy. Multiple sorrows and troubles will be to the wicked. But what about the believer who trusts in the Lord? He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So God is ready to give his mercy and give you what you don't deserve as you walk by faith and confidence in him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So here we have the acknowledgement of sins forgiven and the blessedness of being forgiven. Now, let's just jump over to Romans chapter 4, just showing you where this passage is used in the New Testament. And we'll jump over here to the New Testament in Romans chapter 4. I'll get the translation up here. And then we'll go back to Psalms. Paul's arguing that even in the Old Testament, individuals were not saved by works, but they were justified by faith. And he's arguing this to the Jews who tried to establish their own righteousness. He says, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? That's always a good question. What does the word of God have to say about this issue? That's our authority. The Old Testament scriptures in Genesis 15:6 says Abraham did one thing, believed. He believed God, and that faith was credited to him for righteousness. He had God's imputed righteousness credited to his account. He didn't work, he believed in the promise of God, and including that future seed, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's the coming Messiah. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you think you can work your way to heaven, God owes you something. But we're not saved by works. God's not obligated to pay us heaven because we work for it. No, we receive salvation because it is a gift. Wages are earned, gifts are received freely. But to him who does not work, but does what? Believes on him. Faith is not a work. Faith is the opposite of work. It's not doing something, it's believing something in someone. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. That individual who does not work but believes on him who does what? Justifies the ungodly sinners. You don't have to clean up your life before you come to Christ. He cleans you up. When you believe the gospel, he declares you righteous. His faith is credited for righteousness. And then we call that imputed righteousness. Now we come to the part that he quotes from the Psalms. He uses David also as an example of forgiveness of sins and ones to whom God imputed righteousness. Just as David also describes a blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So born again believer, if you believe the gospel, you're saved by God's grace, and you should be happy. You should be thankful concerning your great salvation and what our Savior has done for you. Now, let's go to the third psalm. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 34. Let's go back to the Psalms. Psalm chapter 34. Now, I titled this song here. Now, we've gone through this. We actually, about a month or two ago, we went through this song in great detail. Psalm 34, when David pretended to be insane and God delivered him. This is a great song about, and I titled this, Thanks to God for Deliverance from Troubles. Thanks to God for deliverance from troubles. And verse 6 I would call one of the theme verses. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Including being killed by this individual. The Lord delivered him. That was a trouble. And God protected him, preserved him, and delivered him. Now, verse 1, we'll just read through this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Notice once again, it's always time to give praise to God. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Notice, who are the individuals that are who hear the word of God? Humble individuals and rejoice. Not pride, not proudful individuals, humility. The book of James speaks about receiving the word of God with humility, which is able to save your souls, in James chapter 1. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. We need to seek God, and God's ready to listen. And when we run away from God, he sends discipline until we listen to him. Here finally, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from what? All my fears. All my fears. We don't need to be afraid if we're a believer. We're under the care of the Good Shepherd. And there's nothing we need to fear, even death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, when you seek the Lord, he gives you peace, doesn't he? God gives you peace. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. That's why we need to focus upon God. We sing a hymn in regard to the passage in Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim. So when we turn our eyes upon the Lord, He alleviates our fears. When we look at the circumstances, we're fearful. But we turn our eyes on God, then we have confidence. Now, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of some of his troubles. Keep in mind, this is a passage that speaks of completeness, or this chapter, all. All. Notice, I will bless the Lord at all times. He delivered me from all my fears. Notice, all my fears. The Lord saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord encamps around, all around those who fear him. And he goes on. So, look at verse 17. He delivers him out of all their troubles. Verse 19, the Lord delivers him out of them all, many of the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. So pay attention to the word all in this passage. He doesn't leave any exceptions. God is a faithful God. And here we need to realize that even God can send his guardian angels to protect born-again believers. We have a hint of that in Hebrews 1:14. We have angels that are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. And I think that is not someone who is unsaved. He's talking about believers who inherit reward. So you, as a born-again believer, we have angels that protect us from time to time. The angel Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, tomorrow you're going to taste a lot of different good things. And someone might say, this pecan pie is the best I ever had. How do I know? I tasted it. Well, I'll take you at your word. You know, unless you taste it yourself. No, you need to try it. You need to try it. You taste it and see. See, someone can tell us that God is good, but until we experience him ourselves, then we really know that that is so. We have seen his faithfulness in our life, his love, answered prayer, his care for us. Are we ready to taste and see that the Lord is good? Try him. Believe him. Rest in his promise. The Lord is a good God. And that's why we need to have faith. Part B of 8. Blessed is a man who what? Trust in him. Trust in him. Don't doubt him. God is good. He's faithful. Don't waver. We need to taste him. We need to believe him. And then we need to fear him. Verse 9. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no lack to those who fear him. Even the young lions who could easily devour prey and conquer their prey, many times they suffer hunger. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord, notice again, seeking the Lord, move toward him, not away from him, shall not lack any good thing. Any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What is man who desires life? Here's a bit of wisdom. You want to enjoy life, right? You want a long life? What's the advice? So, what is a man that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Control your tongue. And then turn away from evil. Depart from evil and do good. Not only not doing evil, but pursuing righteousness. Seek peace. And what? Pursue it. Because God's eyes are over those who are righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Notice here, describing God in anthropomorphic terms. God is a spirit, but he's just speaking what I call baby talk to us so that we can understand about his character and nature. He speaks about the eyes of the Lord. He speaks about the ears of the Lord. And then he speaks about the face of the Lord. So we have the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are what? They're ready to listen. He's ready to listen to you when you call on him. But you know what? Those who do evil, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. See? His eyes or ears are open when you turn to him, but his face turned away. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears. He's ready to listen, right? Notice the righteous cry out. See? If you're so many times as a Christian, if you're carnal and you're rebelling, you cry out to God and in the sense of, why aren't you doing anything? How about look at yourself? Is the problem with God? I don't think so. The problem's with you. You need to seek righteousness. You need to seek God in your life. Cry out to him. He's ready to hear when you turn back to him. Righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. And the Lord is near those who are a broken heart. James picks up on this theme. He talks about those individuals who are arrogant, I think, and they are to come with humility before God. And the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, realizing their need for the Lord, realizing their sinfulness and rebellion, and saves those who have a contrite spirit. Once again, the doctrine of humility. Humility is the key to teachability in the Word of God, not arrogance. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I love this verse. Yes, there's many troubles that God sends your way, but God also has a way of escape. Even Paul mentions that about no temptation is taking you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you might be able to bear up under it. So God delivers you. God can give you the resources to go through the trial, and then God can remove the trial as well. Sometimes, like the Apostle Paul, he prayed 3 times, for the Lord to lift it, and what did God say? My grace is enough. You're going to remain under it for a while, Paul. But you know what? I'm going to give you sufficient resources to be able to bear up under it. Now, here's a messianic song, messianic prophecy here, and fulfilled with the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Now, obviously, we have here David in the background, but ultimately, we look forward to the coming Messiah. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Quoted in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was that important? You say, wow, he was spat upon. He was beaten. He wore a crown of thorns. But why the bones? Well, the reason why none of the bones were broken, even his side was pierced. But why did God keep his bones? Well, the sacrificial lamb had to be without blemish. And therefore, he had to be that perfect sacrifice. And that's exactly what God did. God guarded his bones. And you remember what the soldiers, they usually break the legs of the victims who are near death so that they cannot lift up to inhale. Try breathing, hanging like that for several hours. Tough position, isn't it? And what they would do, they would try to lift themselves up to take a, because fluid would accumulate in their lungs, and they would try to lift up to breathe. And so if they were near death, they'd break their legs so they couldn't lift up and take another breath. But after Jesus, when they went around and saw the Messiah, he was already dead because he exhaled his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. No one took his life. He gave it up. And therefore, not one of his bones is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. God will never disappoint. God will never let you down. God's there to preserve life. and God's there to deliver you out of all your troubles. Well, the next one we want, next Thanksgiving song we want to look at is Psalm 40. Let's move forward to Psalm chapter 40. And I would title this song, Thanks Be to God for His Wonderful Works. We see a repeated refrain that is mentioned, and we are to thank God for His wonderful works. Now, well, verse 5, that repeated one I think is found in the following one we're going to look at. But let's just read this here. And this is a song of David. He said here, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. Once again, God answered my prayer. Not only that, He brought me out of a pit. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock, and established my steps. Now, He did that with Jeremiah. Remember, he was literally in a terrible pit, sinking down. Think about a couple hymns in regard to this. He brought me out of the deep miry clay. He set my feet on the solid rock to stay. He puts in a song in my happy soul today, right? A song of praise, hallelujah. My heart was distressed, need Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit did my sins drag me down. I cried to the Lord out of the deep miry clay. He tenderly brought me out. And I forget the rest of it, but that that's a great hymn. That is it. We need to sing that, Ruth M. So, He brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock, established my steps. He guides your path. And then He's put a new song in my mouth. You know, there's another passage in the Psalms where God gives you a song in the night. Have you ever waken up in the middle of the night and a hymn came to your mind? Song of praise. Run with that. Think about that. God puts songs in your thinking and in your mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. People are encouraged by your joy. People are encouraged by your confidence. And they see that. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, or who makes the Lord his trust. Again, you can never go wrong by placing confidence in God. And does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now, the idea here is the proud are those who rely upon their own goodness and parade their own self-righteousness. God has no respect for arrogant individuals, especially people who think that they can be saved by their good works. Verses 5 through 8 are again messianic. Verses 5 through 8 here speak of, well, verses 6 through 8, excuse me, verses 6, 7, and 8 is a reference to Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Let's look at verse 5 first. Many, O my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be reckoned. Notice, your thoughts toward us cannot be counted to you in order. If I declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. This is not our thoughts about God. This is God's thinking about us. You realize that God thinks about you all the time? He has you in mind. That shows how much He's concerned about you. You say, no one's concerned. God's not concerned. He doesn't take notice, really. He thinks about you all the time. I think this is profound. Now, verse 6 speaks of Christ's sacrifice. It's a forward look to Jesus Christ's death. And Jesus Christ came as a voluntary sacrifice. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin you did not require. Those can never cleanse permanently from sin. So Christ had to take a perfect man who was willing to die, and that's a Savior. And slaves in those days who loved their masters had their ears pierced permanently, had them bored, and they would serve their master forever. It's a picture of Christ's willingness to come and take on our sin debt. Notice here, your ears you have open. That literally speaks of the piercing. In a figurative sense, Christ did not have his ears literally pierced. But the slaves in those days, you can check out Exodus 21 verse 6. Exodus 21 verse 6. Their ears were bored when they wanted to serve their master the rest of their life. So this is a picture here of Christ desiring to fulfill God's will by becoming a sin offering for us. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I come. This is quoted in the book of Hebrews, by the way. Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the will of God by being that voluntary sacrifice. I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know yourself know. Now, the assembly there was probably the temple. And certainly we can proclaim God's righteousness through faith in his Son in the local assembly. Certainly application-wise for the born-again believer. We need to speak of not our righteousness, but his. Lord, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart, declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Don't keep these things about God's essence to yourself. Tell other people about them, other believers. Remind them of God's faithfulness, his salvation, his loving kindness, his truth. We have the part. We have some of the attributes of God there listed. I think it's a neat exercise to go through various psalms and write down, list the attributes of God, and then find the psalms that speak of God's character. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me. God's merciful as well. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. You might think that, wow, my sins are piling up. God's going to turn away from me. But he's ready for you to turn to him. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backwards and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let those be confounded because of their shame who said to me, aha, aha. You're mocking him and his difficulty. Have you ever been mocked when trouble comes upon you and unbelievers or doubters, even when your own family mock you? Well, he said, let them be confounded who do that. Let all those who seek you rejoice, once again, praise, and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And you know throughout eternity we'll be praising the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is a Lamb who was slain. Let the Lord be magnified, not me. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Think about that. The Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let's continue forward here. By the way, that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10 is in verse 6, if you wanted that messianic reference. Okay, Psalm 75. Psalm chapter 75. And we'll look at verse 1. We may quickly go through this, even quicker. Want to finish these songs here. But here, in Psalm 75, we have thanks to God for his judging the wicked. Think about that. God does judge iniquity and evil. We think that individuals are getting away with it, but God will judge, and he will judge in the future tribulation evil. And even when you're treated unjustly, God takes that in consideration, and you have a defense attorney, an advocate with the Father, and you have someone who fights for your cause, Jesus Christ the righteous. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wonderful works, declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. God chooses a time and place to judge. We think God is slow or God delays. He has the right time and exact time when he will judge. I think even the tribulation, we have here a picture of his wrath poured out upon unbelieving humanity. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. God still preserves the earth when he sends severe judgments upon it. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Now, horn is a picture of an animal's strength. And this is the individual who is in positions of authority and power. And they boast. I was reading the songs today. Was it Herod who made a great boast? People were praising, you're a god. And he died immediately, and worms ate his body. God's going to defeat one day the most arrogant individual, the Antichrist. And there's people who are in great positions of authority and promoting evil. And it's God chooses the proper time to judge. Now, do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. Stiff neck is like, look at me. Realizing your promotion to that power position of power is permitted by God. And realize for you as a believer, exaltation does not come from any geographical location. It comes from above. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. God's the one who promotes. He can lift you up. He can put you down. God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there's a cup, and the wine is red. It's fully mixed, and he pours it out. In that tribulation period, he's going to pour out vile judgments, bold judgments, full of his wrath. We have the allusion to this language in the book of Revelation about God's wrath being poured out. And they're going to drink that bitter cup to the bottom. Have you ever had a cup of coffee and at the bottom where, if it wasn't grounded properly, coffee grounds and very bitter at the bottom? They're going to drink it down all the way to the bottom, God's wrath. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off. But what about the power of the righteous? His strength, horns of the righteous will be exalted. Now, a couple more here. So we have, let's take a look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, we have here, thanks to God for his goodness and his loving kindness despite man's sinfulness. And I'm amazed when I was reading through this that in spite of the sinfulness and rebellion, God can still forgive. And let's take a look at that, Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, good, thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's why you need to thank God, because God is a good God. His mercy endures forever, forever. Mercy is God giving you what you don't deserve. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you a redeemed believer? Say so. Say that God's mercy is endures forever and he is good. Who has redeemed him from the hand of the enemy. Now, this is probably physical deliverance, but certainly we have been redeemed from the penalty of death. He's gathered out of all lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. That's always a good thing. He delivered them out of all their distresses, and then he led them by a right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Now, Here's a repeated refrain. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. By the way, that's also found in verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. That's found in verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And that's found in verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And then finally, verse 43, we have a reference to the loving kindness of God. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, for lack of time, we're going to allow you to read those 43 verses. Told you this was tough. 43 verses. Just reading it would take an hour. But it speaks continually of examples of God's deliverance. And it's interesting that you have the repeated refrain. Just want to point this out in verse 6. If you look back at verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them. Okay? Familiar theme, right? Them crying out to God and God delivering them. Verse 13. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. verse 19. Look at that. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. So he gives several examples of this. Individuals who are in times of distress, and they do what? They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them in their distress. And then, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 19, we saw they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. Verse 28, look at that passage. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. So repeatedly here, we have examples of God's faithfulness and deliverance. Now, Psalm 116. Let's fast forward here to this song. And this I would title, Thanks to God for Deliverance from Death. Once again, the psalmist here is delivered from death. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplication, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Notice once again, calling upon God as a result of delivering me. The pains of death surrounded me. The pains of Sheol laid hold on me. Picture of death. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord, his divine character. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Now, simple doesn't mean we use in that term as, oh, you're a simpleton. Your IQ is low or whatever. That's not the idea here. You know, you had that in the book of Proverbs, remember? The simple. And the simple here, though, does not refer to ignorant people, but to childlike believers with sincerity and integrity. People who dare to believe what God means that God means what he says. These are individuals that simply, in an uncomplicated way, trust God. Trust God. So it's used in a good sense here. Verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest. Notice here, O my soul. This is faith rest. Why? Because the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. What did he do? Verse 8, he delivered his soul from death, his eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Isn't that great? He delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord, where? In the land of the living. Now that I'm alive, I'm going to walk as a testimony of God's faithfulness to those who are alive. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars, meaning there are those who say, God cannot deliver you. God cannot deliver you. Remember in Jesus on the cross in Matthew 27:43, if you're the Son of God, come down the cross. Let him deliver him, seeing that he trusts in him. So you have a confident believer who says, God's going to deliver me. And you have mockers who indicate, no, God will not deliver you. They're liars. God's true. Men are liars. God's faithful. God's a God of truth. And therefore, notice here, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What does God want from you? How can I repay him? You cannot repay the Lord, but you can give thanks. Your life can be a thanksgiving offering for God. J. Vernon McGee says, how can any of us repay the Lord for his benefits? Think, for instance, of just one benefit, the Bible. What if we had no Bible, no Word of God in this sinful world? No light on our path, no assurance of sins, forgiveness, and a home in heaven. You know what? I can take the cup of my salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, back then, there was what is called a thanksgiving offering. And that was a sacrifice given to God. And even the Jews today, we had the Seder. There's cups you drank and praise God. Ultimately, by the way, this was, I think, a picture of Jesus with his disciples on what we call the Last Supper. And Christ, we use the Eucharist today of praise to God for Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the cup of salvation. So you can apply it in that sense. But the cup of salvation was a thank offering to God. Apparently, there was a reference to a custom among the Jews. A feast was made of the portion of a thank offering, among other rites. The master of the feast took a cup of wine, offering thanks to God for his mercies. It's almost like giving him a toast. I'm going to toast God. I'm going to give God thanks. The cup was passed to all the guests, each drinking in his turn. At family feasts, and especially the Passover, both bread and wine were passed and thanks offerings to God for his mercies. The Jews traditionally sang Psalm 116 after the Passover meal. It is probable that when he sang these verses, he raised up 3 or 4 cups of wine the Jews drank at that meal when Jesus did this. He knew that the cup would only become a true cup of salvation if he paid his vows to the Lord and proceeded to the cross. And that's exactly, he came as a voluntary sacrifice. So he has come a typology of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, here he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now, keep in mind, that was part of, the Mosaic law, that there were those who would vow to praise God or do something for God, and they would do that in the temple, fulfill their vows in the temple. But here he says he's going to do it in the presence of all his people. Now, application wise we need to be faithful, but we can praise God in front of others. And so this is public praise. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Now, verse 15, we get to this point. By the way, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He delivered his soul from death. Look at verse 8. But what would happen if he did die? Look at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. See? So, even if the psalmist God did not deliver him from death, when he did die, and by the way, this word precious means, when we talk about precious stone, something that is costly or valuable. It's used in the Bible, precious stones. God values, as a believer, your life. He doesn't simply throw it away or discard it. A life to God, especially for a saint, is valuable. It's costly. It's costly. The other, Adam Ross said this: the death of a saint is not something the Lord considers as cheap. He does not let his people die for no reason. Isn't that profound? He doesn't let his people die for no reason. It's not cheap to him. God values your life. God has ordained the time of your birth and the time of your death. And it's something that's valuable in his eyes. The death of the godly is significant to God. It's costly to him. He does not treat their dying as trivial. Consequently, the fact that he delivers the songless from dying meant that he had good reason for doing so. Wow. When God delivers from death, he has a good reason to do so. Now, let's finish this out here. He says here in verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant. God delivers you from death. You're there to do what? Serve him. You're there to serve him. He says, you have loosed my bonds, broken my chains, and then therefore I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Lift up your cup of salvation. Call upon God. Give him thanks. You're around for a praise offering, a thank offering to God. He's going to pay his vows, giving thanks to God in front of the presence of all his people. Where? In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. Praise the Lord. Stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these great Thanksgiving songs and the various truths that we can learn of your divine essence and how to respond to difficulty. And we know that your word commands us to give thanks in all things. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We certainly thank you for deliverance from death. We thank you for healing. We thank you for health. We thank you for preservation of life. We thank you for food. We thank you, Lord, for family. We thank you, Lord, for our church body. We thank you, Lord, for your daily mercies. So many things we're grateful for. Help us not to forget all his benefits, all your benefits, God. Everything you do for us, let's not focus on the things that we think that you have deprived us of, but let us think of all the things that you've given us. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So help us to continue to be a thank offering, a living sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise to you, so others may see and fear and respond accordingly to you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.